Welcome, everyone, to this luncheon meeting of the Philadelphia Society's annual national meeting. It's a pleasure to be here in the great Midwest, not too far from Rockford, where John Howard once was president of the Rockford College, the inspiration of the Rockford Institute, its first president, and now of the Howard Center. And it is a privilege to call on our friend, longtime member, and former trustee of the Society, John Howard, for our invocation.
As an old-timer, I want to make just one observation first. Some things change for the better. When I heard David Storr tell us how magnificently solvent the Philadelphia Society was this morning, I thought my hearing aid had malfunctioned. Back in my day, we'd look at the bank balance and not wonder where we could have our next regional meeting, but whether we could afford to send a general mailing to the membership. Would you rise for the invocation, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the untold blessings that enrich our lives. We are gathered under the auspices of a society created to bring intelligence to bear on the troubles and perplexities of our time. We pray, dear Lord, that our thoughts and deliberations may be infused with wisdom and kindness, humility and forgiveness, so that the judgments we make and any actions they lead to will serve and glorify your kingdom. We ask you to bless this food to our use and our lives to your service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Very much. It's time to get the business of our luncheon meeting underway. I'd certainly like to ask our servers, please, to continue bringing dessert and coffee and invite you, please, to continue eating. What a wonderful meal that was. I cannot recall the last time I've had spotted owl that tasted so good. I don't mean to be making light of that, of course. Eating spotted owl is a federal offense. I was in a courtroom on the West Coast a few years ago, a federal courthouse, when some poor miscreant was hauled in by federal marshals, charged with having killed and eaten a California condor. Also a federal offense. And the judge, stern-eyed, looked down upon this miscreant from the bench and wanted to know what possible explanation there could be for committing this green crime. The humble miscreant responded, "Your Honor, you have to understand, I was in a national wilderness. I was alone. I had lost my way. I had lost my cell phone. I, aware of a possible danger of human criminals, I had a lawful sidearm with me, licensed, of course, not concealed carry. I was bedding down for the night when suddenly, without warning, I heard a great noise, a rush toward me. I didn't know what it was. I thought I was in danger. I wheeled and turned unthinkingly, instinctively. I fired my pistol, brought down whatever it was that I thought was attacking me. It turned out to be a California condor. I did not know that that's what it was. But there it was, and since it was dead, and since I'd been lost for 3 days, and I was starving, and suddenly there was something to eat, I thought, well, I might as well put this to some use, and so I ate the condor. But for that, but for my eating that condor, I probably would not have survived the additional 4 days it took for the rangers to find me, rescue me, and because I had survived, arrest me. And the judge, softened by this explanation, said, well, all right, that's a venerable defense, the defense of necessity. Case dismissed, go you forth, but sin no more. And so the defendant packed up and humbly, gratefully, backed out of the presence of majestic justice. And as he was nearly at the door of the courtroom, the judge suddenly piqued with intense curiosity. He said, "By the way, sir, I must ask you, just out of curiosity, what does California condor taste like?" And the man thought for a moment and he answered, "A lot like bald eagle." It is time for the annual report of the Philadelphia Society, Urbe et Orbe. The white smoke has risen. We have a new president. And I am pleased to report on the outcomes of the deliberations of the members and of the Board of Trustees of the Society. At this meeting of the Society, we bid farewell to the administration of that great president who is out in the smoking lobby, M. Stanton Evans of Indiana. And we see as well the retirement of first vice president Barbara Vanderheit Elliott. And the retirement as well of second vice president Jim McClellan. Jim. At this meeting, we also see the retirements of three members of the Board of Trustees after several years of faithful service. James R. Evans of Illinois, Jameson Campaign of Illinois, and Ronald Robinson of Virginia. We elected five new trustees today, this morning. And in an effort to ensure that there's always one trustee in the Robinson household, although husband Ron Robinson left the board, new trustee-elect Michelle Easton takes his place. We also see today, joining the board as trustees, full trustees, having served a year as trustees-elect, three familiars to this society: E. Victor Milioni, Jeffrey Nelson, Bob Russell, Ellis, Wake 'em Up Sandoz, and John Wilson. John Wilson arrives on the Board of Trustees just in time to accept a mandate from the Society to serve as its next president, and his term of office begins at the conclusion of this annual meeting. I am delighted to announce the election as president of the Philadelphia Society of John Wilson. John Wilson is a practicing historian at Hillsdale College. Our new first vice president no longer practices. He's got it done right. And that is second vice president George Nash. First vice president George Nash. Our second vice president is newly elected, taking office at the conclusion of this meeting. He is not a historian, but the stuff of history, Annette Kirk. You will not be surprised to know that the bureaucratic presidium that manages and operates the society continues in office, and re-elected yesterday were Assistant Secretary Dan Hales, Treasurer, don't confuse him with the numbers, Dave Sturr, and the Secretary General and Gray Eminence of the Philadelphia Society, worthy successor to the late, great Don Lipsett, Bill Campbell. Finally, joining Michelle Easton in the new rank of trustees-elect, who will serve for a year as candidate members of the Politburo before they advance to full membership, are Carlos Ball, P.J. Hill, Klaus Rien, and a young woman I'm going to introduce to you in just a moment, but there's no surprise, she's Jane Shaw Stroop. The speakers at today's luncheon are interesting for something that they have in common. It's something unusual and peculiar, and you have to look carefully through rarefied gases to see it, but I assure you it's there. Jane Stroop is one of the leaders of the Political Economy Research Center in Bozeman, Montana. If you stop and think about it, what a remarkable amount of effect and presence PERC has for an organization that's headquartered far, far away from a major media center. It exists and exercises its influence without the advantages that come from the kind of support that you have in attachment with a major university or a major metropolitan area. Interestingly, some of the most important and effective historians of our time are those who are either affiliated with small academic institutions, such as President-elect Wilson, historian at Hillsdale College, or who, restrained and constrained by larger academic institutions, find themselves enjoying the freedom that comes with retirement or early retirement or other forms of dissociation when they continue to teach and to write and to research, as in the case of one of our luncheon speakers, Stephen Tonsor, retired from the history faculty of the University of Michigan, but nonetheless still effective in service. Or other historians, some not here, among those who come to mind are Martin Gilbert and Paul Johnson and Michael Beschloss, or here our own George Nash, who produced some of the most interesting work of historians being completely unaffiliated with academic institutions. And perhaps it's no accident. There's kind of a Gresham's law of academic currency with bad currency driving out good. And it is intriguing to me that historians find some of their greatest productivity away from major institutional environments. Well, Jane Shaw Stroop, newly elected to our board, is a product of Wellesley University and 20 years as a working journalist in Washington, Chicago, and New York. You might well wonder, therefore, what is she doing here? She characterizes herself as a recovering journalist, and she has put her communicating talents to work in the service of the free market at the Political Economy Research Center in Bozeman, where she is in charge, among other things, of environmental education projects. And it is a pleasure to call upon our Philadelphia Society colleague, Jane Stroop, for a very special presentation. Jane?